Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 8, reading through verse 11. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. In the prophecy of Isaiah, there is the good news of deliverance. The Christ of Isaiah is the Savior, the healer, the deliverer, words that Isaiah uses. Isaiah's message is one of proclamation on behalf of God, as all ministers do not speak what they want, but what God wants. His message is to give the Spirit's message. It is given to him by that very Spirit who anoints him to preach and proclaim, and his message is for the poor, the imprisoned, the broken, and all those who mourn, verse 1 of the chapter. He comes as herald, anointed of God, to proclaim salvation, godliness, and judgment in verse 2. This message is a comfort to those who mourn. His message is beauty, anointing, praise, righteousness, in which they'll be made free, comforted, and supported. His preached message replaced ashes, mourning, a spirit of heaviness, maybe even translated a spirit of colorlessness or dullness. His preaching turns the heaviness of sin into that which is beautiful in the Savior. And if Jerusalem, the church, is going to be restored, verse 4, that it would be raised up and repaired. It needs a new spirit to be bountiful and beautiful. In the second section, verses 4 through 7, there's a repetition of chapter 58, and the theme of restoration of God's people is given. Here is found the construction of buildings, the work of the lands, the gardens, the fields, the vineyards, the work of the temple brought into scope, where the people are then called priests, and their testimony from other people of outside themselves will regard them as ministers. God has given salvation and has restored the church in seeing all this occur. And then in verses 8 and 9, God speaks, I, the Lord, say this. He will establish and set and secure the covenant with his people. God is committed to the covenant. He'll not allow it to wallow, to wobble, to change. He'll uphold it. But the people must follow it. All injustice must be cast away, and God desires through his kingdom of priests to not only bless the church, but also bless those outside the church with an eye to bringing them inside the church. Verse 9. This Spirit-anointed preacher of good news to the poor and oppressed is the one who previously in 50 and 52 and 53 suffers for his people to provide them with the means of drawing near to God and reversing the fall. This anointed one is God's mediator to the needy and distressed, those not merely of physical oppression, but sin and the curse of the fall. Christ identified himself specifically with this chapter and this role in Luke 4, 14 to 21. And when he read the passage, he only read the first verse and part of verse 2 and then stopped. He demonstrated the now and the not yet character of the passage, showing what he will do and that there is still more to come. And yet there must be a response to the coming of the Messiah. He came first as a sin offering to proclaim freedom. He will come again to establish the fully rebuilt kingdom of God and the final consummation of all things. Such a kingdom, Jesus says, is at hand. There's a taste of that now, but a fullness of the not yet part of it. Now and not yet is a constant biblical theme all through the scriptures, running until the end of all things. And so then, here we are at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. The prophet says, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. Why is there a cause of rejoicing in all this? God will not leave his church destitute and naked. He will beautify it and adorn it with gifts and graces. This Isaiah feels and labors to express. What rejoicing is he expressing? My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Garments. These clothes, these garments are of salvation. Yesha. Deliverance. Salvation. Or Yeshua. Joshua. As then translated in the New Testament as Jesus. Savior. These are beautiful garments of salvation, which is a cause of rejoicing brought by Jesus, the Savior. This is because Isaiah is testifying of the robe of righteousness that God gives his people as a garment of salvation through the Christ. And in this is assumed that when God pardons sin, he grants righteousness too. If sins are pardoned, if a sinner is pardoned by God, he is made legally righteous by this covering, for to be pardoned is only half the job. This righteousness is imputed. It's given like a cloak, a garment that covers. It's an announcement that the sinner is covered by the righteousness of the herald, the healer, the one on whom God has anointed to preach glad tidings to the poor, to come and cover their nakedness. What kind of standing is this where one can rejoice in the covering of a reckoned righteousness to their account? It is no doubt perfect, superlative, most excellent, coming from the Savior and the Deliverer. In essence, Isaiah has been Jesused in this way, being saved by the righteous garments of the Savior's work and merit. And this giving of a garment by God, this giving of Christ and his righteousness, contains all that Isaiah has said, not only in this chapter, but in previous chapters that relate to the Messiah. The Savior's work and merit in his mediation, his call to the offices of prophet, priest, and king, his special work of declaring God, his sending and covenant by the Father, his ability to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and such things. Isaiah has seen all of this. He has said all of this. Here God is accepting of sinners who are clothed with the garment of the Messiah's righteousness and rejoice in his salvation. And in turn, Isaiah rejoices in this because God has clothed and covered him with the garments of salvation, with the robe of his righteousness. What could Isaiah possibly mean by these words but the pure, spotless robe of Christ's righteousness given to poor sinners, that they're covered in the sight of God from all of their sin and all of their wickedness? What would cause the prophet to rejoice more in this? When God makes his people beautiful and covers all their sins and all their deformities and makes them appear as beautiful and lovely in the eyes of God as a bride who is adorned with unmatched beauty. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, he is decked with ornaments, which literally is a headdress, capping the ornaments of his attire. His superlative excellencies of the Savior are found here, for their maker is their husband. And as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And this is the effect of Isaiah's marriage and union with the Savior. As a bride is covered, decorated by the salvation of Yeshua. As a bride readied for a husband, righteousness and salvation given as garments adorn the bride and further ornaments her with jewels. All the gifts and graces that make a bride a bride. Or a church under the salvation of their Savior. The bride has joy in her justification before God. I will greatly rejoice. Why? He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. This metaphor occurs also in the Psalms. Psalm 71, Psalm 109. God clothes his church with righteousness derived from himself. Isaiah 54:17. And they are saved as a result. The church is made the bride. And united through the work of the Savior to him as a bridegroom who decketh himself with a priestly crown and a bride who adorneth herself with her jewels. So the doctrines could be stated in this way. As we consider this passage, we could say that righteousness and salvation should be the substance of the church's rejoicing and thanksgiving. That's true. But consider the principles. God exists, principle one. He has made man in his image, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the animals in paradise. Principle 2. Man fell from paradise, breaking the everlasting covenant of works. Principle 3. And now, principle 4. That God has not left all sinners to perish under Adam's curse, but has given those redeemed the righteousness of Christ as a garment to cover them in the covenant of grace. All the superlative excellencies and perfections which are in Christ's person, which make him the very righteousness of God, are given to sinners at their conversion. They are entering into a new covenant with God in that particular way. God has one Savior that remedies the fall of Adam and rescues repentant sinners from death, hell, God's eternal wrath for sin. And so what Christ accomplishes in his saving work, it's not indiscriminately given to all by possession, but indiscriminately preached to all men that they might possess it in order to be saved. God has a Savior. And in that Savior alone, in Yeshua Messiah, men can be forgiven and converted. And if they are, they're covered. If they are covered, they rejoice. If they rejoice, they honor the Savior with thanksgiving. Forgiveness of sin is forgiveness in this Savior of all sin. The garment or robe of Christ's righteousness of his salvation is so large that it covers the least sin to the greatest sin, but it covers all of the sinner's sins. Some men think that they are more of a sinner than Christ as a Savior, but that is impossible, because Christ being God, when he forgives all sin, not some sin. What a terrible thought it is that someone repents, they come to Christ, believe that he is the Savior, and find out that only some sins would be forgiven, where now work must be done to eradicate the rest of it by their own power. Is that not the doctrine of the popish Antichrist and the Arminian heretic? More work needs to be done. Jesus Christ does away with all sins in a sinner. All past sins, all present sins, all future sins, if they're converted and born again in the Spirit. This robe of his righteousness that he imparts by his Spirit is all-encompassing and all-covering. There is no little sin that slips by. If there isn't, then there is no small sin that it misses. There's no large sin that doesn't fit under its covering. There are no holes in the garment. Once they have this robe of righteousness on, it covers them completely. This is the simplicity of Isaiah's gospel good news message. His good tidings. Men are to believe God in the simplicity in which he speaks. What does he say in these verses of Isaiah? Opening of the prison to them that are bound, clothing them with the garments of salvation, covering them with the robe of righteousness. This is what God does for penitent sinners that look to God for salvation, because in the Messiah, they find saving grace in that particular way. He will be merciful if men come in that way, but it is the only way of salvation and righteousness to gain from God through the Christ to have an interest in him, this spiritual garment that he freely bestows and holds out to them. In the theoretical realm of considering this, once eternal mercy is bestowed and given, the pardon and salvation itself is unchanging, just like the promise God makes to save men, which is unchanging, for, as we'll study later, his word is settled in heaven. If a man believes in the good tidings and receives this robe, he gains it one time. Once is enough to do the job. He does not go out and buy it again and again by some price or other means. It is freely bestowed once, and when it's given forever to them. They can never lose it. Sins are no more when Christ pardons and forgives, as it relates to their justification and standing before the Father. When men come to Christ, he takes all their burdens away for them at the foot of the cross, and they tumble down into the empty tomb. And God reckons, declares a sinner's account clean, without any condemnation or vengeance against them, as they are converted and justified before the Father. No one will be able to lay any further charges to the sinner's name, even if they're accused by the great adversary himself, to God's face, as that serpentine adversary did with Joshua the high priest, who received from Christ new clothes, his old ones were done away with. Such a one is covered. He's given a robe of righteousness in which God is wholly satisfied. Celebrities, famous people, they go out and they buy all kinds of clothes, very expensive clothes. But sinners' garments are unlike those, because penitent sinners are clothed with the white, pure robes of Christ's righteousness that can never wear out, that can never fade, where there is no need of any other robe or any other cloak. Let those people have their fancy clothes. They buy them again and again and again and again. John Flavel said, "Let those that have full tables, heavy purses, rich lands, but no Christ, be rather objects of your pity than envy." A second consideration is that this salvation is fitly called the garment of salvation, given in Christ's covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace is the answer to the covenant of works. Christ, his work, outworks Adam's disobedience by an infinitude of power and glory. What Adam lost, Christ restores. Paradise lost in Adam is paradise restored in Christ. And what sinners have been cast into, Christ can redeem them out. The head of the serpent is crushed in his work. And in such a covenant, he gives sinners grace, things that they do not deserve. He gives them freely and clothes them with garments that are in fact called very salvation itself. The Bible has a great amount to say about clothing. It is especially full of this idea of a robe of righteousness that causes sinners to rejoice. "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." Psalm 45:8. They smell like the covenant. "I put on righteousness." Job 29:14. "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." Luke 15:22. There are many scriptures to this sort all through the Bible. What can be said about them? Well, garments are made to cover the nakedness of the fall, which is a covering over of the infinite shame of sin against God. Such a saving garment hides their nakedness, hides their shame, hides what they have as a result of the fall. Clothes were naturally restored and bestowed on men, but prepared for men because of the fall. They're generally tailored to fit a particular kind of person and must be the right size and shape for each person in particular. Why do clothes exist? It is because sin exists. And yet people are so fascinated by clothing, there are whole industries dedicated to clothing. People strut around with special new clothing they pay a great amount of money for. Yet at the fall, God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals to cover them. They needed a covering. They needed to hide their nakedness. Clothing now has turned cute. Clothing as a type, though, covers the fall. And it should remind people of the fall. Various kinds of clothes tell people who see them who they are or where they're from. What pictures come to mind when these terms are used? A king, a knight, a surgeon, a policeman, a Scotsman, an English guard, a marine. You see, the mere mentioning of the name sets a picture in the mind of what that garment would look like that they would wear. In the military, various ranks have various markings on their clothes to distinguish their ranks. Clothes are very distinguishing in their nature in that way. They are often used for protection. Protective clothes help protect people from the weather or the jungle or the forest or the sea, or various kinds of clothes are worn for protection in various environments. Somebody goes to Mount Everest. They go to a deep sea dive. A cowboy's ranch. All have certain kinds of protective clothing for that place. Warm clothes keep people warm. Those who live in Alaska or the deep mountainous regions of Tibet, they have inordinate amount of snow and it's very cold. If they did not have warm clothing, they would die in those places. Clothing and clothes biblically even distinguish men from women. Although the current wickedness of our present climate on the planet and its political correctness and identity culture is continually trying to overthrow that. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 22:5. Men and women are reflected in their clothing. Nations and countries even have clothing that many times can distinguish one person from one country by another in another country. Someone from India, certain images come to mind. Someone from China, you could look at a person and almost see the difference. Some clothing is religious, like a Genevan robe. or a black suit, or a black dress for a funeral, or even sackcloth in mourning, Genesis 37:34. But the best garment is the garment that brings eternal joy. It is the garment of all prodigal sinners who come back to the Father, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, Luke 15:22. They have the best robe. There is found the garment of salvation, a gift from the Father through the Christ by the application of the Holy Spirit. The best robe is Christ's robe of righteousness, and it is very distinguishing. Christ's robe of righteousness for sinners is as a garment. Whoever is like Adam and Eve, whoever is fallen, must necessarily be clothed with a special clothing to cover infinite guilt and sin, or they remain lost. God covered them in their spiritual deformity and physical nakedness because of sin in Genesis 3:21. And the Lord Jesus is the robe of righteousness for the soul, whether that is for the first man, Adam, or whoever the Lord converts. Whoever is not covered by him, God still sees his spiritual deformity. In man's nature, in his fallen nature, he is naturally unrighteous. He has no righteousness in him at all. Such people are vessels of wrath, dead in sin, fallen, captive to the covenant of works. In no natural way do they have any adequate righteousness that God would be satisfied with. What they need must be tailored by the Christ and bestowed by the Spirit. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24. What is this? Put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Greatly rejoice in the Lord. Isaiah 61:10. Be joyful in my God. Isaiah 61:10 again. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. This is what Isaiah means. This garment of Christ holds in it all grace, all divine virtue, all spiritual qualifications of the children of God in the sight of God for their eternal good. When someone buys a new set of clothes, it's often, if they're of value and if they'll last, very costly. The spiritual garment of Christ is very costly. It cost God the life of his dear son on the cross. Very expensive indeed. It cost him his sweat and blood and light. It cost him to be forsaken of the Father, his very life. But for sinners to obtain it or purchase it, they have no need of money. This robe of righteousness can be gained without money and without price for them that Christ has already secured the debt owed. As Isaiah said, ye shall be redeemed without money. Isaiah 52 and verse 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. It's a garment of the Spirit that can never wear out, and the longer it's worn, the more excellent its virtue is known by the bearer. It cannot become better, but it can become known better. It's never to be taken off. It can't be traded, given to another. In fact, it is so special that such a robe of righteousness turns into the very armor of God that is worn in battle for the Christian. It's a very special garment indeed in this way. And in order to put on Christ, in order to rejoice in salvation, in order to put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, one has to look to Christ, repent, believe, and have taken off him the clothes of sin. One cannot wear two sets of clothes. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You see there, supernatural repentance, conversion, change, and pardon ensues. Acts 3:19. Before anyone can put on the Lord Jesus Christ and be clothed with his garment of righteousness, he must have his sins put off. Sin is likened to a garment as well. It's not likened to fine clothes, it's likened to filthy clothes. It is seen as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, and filthy garments, Zechariah 3:3. Sinners must have such things taken away, Zechariah 3:4, that he may be clothed with the Spirit and the righteousness of God's Christ. Put off, take off, the old man with his deeds, Colossians 3:9. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, Colossians 3:10. The garment of salvation is very protective for sinners. In it, they are protected against the worst supernatural force creation has ever known, which is the wrath of God. a most terrible thing. God cursed men, and God must be appeased and satisfied in his holiness. And this robe will do that. It is a grand protective covering against the wrath to come. They are even defended from the constant accusing nature of their conscience that desires to censure them always before God by wearing this garment. They are defended from the fiery darts of the evil one, from the blows of the devil and his wicked works against them by wearing this garment. It keeps the soul fervent in spirit and zealous in all their duties by wearing this garment. Any heat, any fervent prayers, any zeal, any holiness, any burning fires in the soul are all attributed to this clothing, this robe of Christ's righteousness that covers them, a very special garment indeed. They're told by the king, "Without me you can do nothing," John 15:5, and in this way they wear his very righteousness as a garment of salvation. Christ's spiritual garment is also distinguishing. This robe of righteousness clearly delineates the saved from the lost. It makes a perfect distinction between the two. If a person has this robe, they're saved, on their way to heaven, accepted in God's sight. If a person does not have this robe, they are on their way to hell and accursed still in God's sight. And this holy garment distinguishes believers from unbelievers, the godly from the wicked, the sheep from the goats. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. 2 Corinthians 5:3. One is either naked before God's sight, or one is clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers their nakedness. One or the other. There are only two kinds of people, clothed and unclothed in this way. Not only does it spiritually make a difference between people, saved and lost, but it outwardly demonstrates this to others. When people put on Christ, when they believe by faith in the Savior, when they're changed by the Spirit of God and given this robe of righteousness, having repented of their sins and come to God solely on the merits of his dear Son, they then will demonstrate the purity of this white robe. They will be known by their robe, their holy life, by this white garment of salvation that causes them to do two things as it relates to the text: rejoice and give thanks. This is why Isaiah could rejoice in God, rejoice in Yesha, salvation, Yeshua. He was clothed with the robe of righteousness, having on the beautiful garments of the Christ, the garments of salvation. He was Jesus, saved, redeemed, covered, clothed. And the garment of Christ's work is exceedingly glorious. It beautifies the wearer. The remedy provided in Christ for the elect by the covenant of grace is based on the robe of his pure righteousness. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Hosea 13:9. God, for the glory of his rich covenant of grace, has revealed salvation in his word to save sinners by faith in the Christ, the eternal Son of God. And this is by virtue of and according to the tenor of the covenant, made and agreed upon by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the council of the Trinity before even the world began. And such is based on Christ's righteousness to atone for his people and clothe them with a robe that's whiter than light. And he freely chose to life a certain number of lost mankind for the glory of his rich grace, and gave before the world began these people to the Son. And this Son is the one, the only appointed Redeemer, who is white and ruddy as the Beloved, who is white, divine, that took on himself that body, ruddy, that the Father prepared to offer up a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. He's the God-man. White and ruddy is the church's description of the Beloved in the Song of Songs, divine and human, who has very special robes to give. He submitted himself to the law as a surety for his people and satisfied the Father's justice for them by giving obedience in his name, even to the suffering of the cursed death on the cross. He ransomed them from sin and death and purchased to them his own righteousness and eternal life with all the benefits of his death. All saving graces leading to eternal life is by means of his own appointment, applied to every one of them at a specific time in their life. And to accomplish this, Christ was clothed himself with the offices of prophet, priest, and king. A prophet to reveal the Father and to persuade them to believe and obey his word. A priest to offer up an infinite sacrifice and to intercede for them. And a king to subdue them to himself and rule them by his appointed ordinances and to defend them from all their enemies. What kind of a garment is it that discerns so many wonderful thoughts in it? In this garment which Christ clothes his people is that perfect righteousness of every true Christian, which must be more than the righteousness of the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees took great pains to accomplish certain duties of the law, yet they came short because they were infected. They were contaminated by the depravity of the fall. They had no covering. They studied the outward part of the duty, but neglected the inward and spiritual part. They went about to establish their own righteousness and rejected the righteousness of God by faith in the Christ. But a true Christian, he must have more than this. He must acknowledge the full extent of the spiritual meaning of the law and have a respect to all the commandments and labor to cleanse himself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit and not lay a weight on what service he has done or shall do to be justified in God's sight, but clothe himself with the only thing that can save him, the credited and imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the only thing that can cover his nakedness from the holy gaze of the Father. Otherwise, he cannot be saved. He has to have this on. Here, these good tidings ring so loudly that its joyful sound might be heard by those who take hold of Christ by faith, that they have heartily embraced the gracious offer of Christ. They, by receiving him, become the sons of God and are incorporated into his mystical body, that Christ may dwell in them as his temple, and they dwell in him as in the residence of righteousness and eternal life. There must be in this a contentedness with his sufficiency and this particular and peculiar garment. There's no other place to go. There's no other place to seek righteousness. There's no other place to seek eternal life by the garment of salvation. There is no other garment. There must be an interest in him alone, in employing and making use of him, in contentment in him, in adhering to him, so that nothing of the world, the flesh, or the devil may be able to drive their spirits from a knowledge of this righteous, glorious covering. How might we apply this? Well, God gave the Christ that you might live, that you can be clothed. Excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ abound. He is the bread, the hidden manna, life, drink. He's all in all, provides all things for believers, even your clothing. The excellencies of Christ which he communicates to believers are considered in two main ways, by his merit and by his spirit. Christ's garment of salvation comprises both of these. He communicates his merit to your justification and adoption, and he communicates his spirit in sanctification. These are great excellencies in Christ's robe of righteousness in his gracious covenant. What a coat of many colors it is. So many graces for you. Are you excited in it, as Joseph was to receive his coat? The first thing Christ communicates to the believer is his merit, and that to justification. How is Christ made righteousness to you as a believer? By credit, by imputation, by reckoning you as righteous in the sight of God if you believe him. It's not only by putting a righteousness into you, but putting a righteous covering over you, even his own righteousness as a garment. He does this by reckoning his merit, his satisfaction, his obedience to you through this covering, and you are accepted as righteous to eternal life. And this is how the righteousness of Christ is communicated to all believers. He is to them the Lord, their righteousness. They own it. Jeremiah 23:6. And then the excellency of Christ can be seen in his continued benefits, all the colors of such a wonderful garment in their life. He adopts you as his, where you as a believer are made partakers of the same benefit of divine grace by being engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, your union with him, making you sons and daughters of the Most High by grace. To as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Christ purchased and procured this benefit for his people, and he clothed them with it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4 and verse 5. And when you believed in him, on your believing, on your receiving of Christ, you were made actual partakers of his benefits as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. There was a time when you were not a son or daughter, and then you were. There was a time when you were not clothed with salvation, and then you were. You have this benefit from the merit of Christ's work and the power of his Spirit, and are clothed with his garment of salvation that you now wear as a believer. And if you are made a partaker of his merit and work, then you are made a partaker of his Spirit. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Galatians 4:6. Now this further shows the excellencies of Christ and his benefits of salvation and sanctification, perfecting you throughout your life by this garment that beautifies you. Christ communicates his Spirit to you as a result of the benefits of his spiritual garment that covers you. He doesn't leave sinners in sin, but he has sent in the great covenant of our God to save them all from it. Yet this shows the further miserable estate of the lost, who are not partakers of this grand covenant of grace. You are without a garment. God sees you as naked. Naked people are a reproach to God, an abomination to him, he says. They are a reproach and abomination because they are left in their sin and nakedness from the fall, and God sees it. And God hates all things related to sin. He hates all things related to wickedness. He hates all things related to the fall. They are lawless and have no covering. Those who willfully stay naked before God realistically are insane to do so. The unregenerate will never desire Christ, even though they're naked. It shows their insanity. It shows how sin makes people insane. They will not put on this garment. They will naturally not be persuaded to cover their shame or repent or believe or turn from their wicked ways. It is insane to continue in sin, to be at war with God, before a God who has given Christ so freely, who has given the garments of salvation and not left men under the curse, but to have life. And that, as Jesus said, more abundantly. It is insane to desire the naked shame of sin rather than the giving of Christ and his robe of righteousness in his gracious covenant. To remain naked is to willfully challenge God and look to suffer before his wrath. To be clothed, this is to receive the gift of God giving Christ for lost sinners. Which will a man have? Christ's righteousness is the righteousness of God for you. It is that righteousness, his garment of salvation, which frees you from the curse of the law and covers all of your shame before him. You should esteem it greatly, for it satisfies the wrath of God for you, so that you don't have to bear God's wrath. What a power it is to satisfy an angry God. What gift can satisfy the righteousness of God but the righteous robe of Christ's salvation? You might think to yourself, well, I do some things that are good. Well, your goodness is imperfect, as we discussed, and hell was created for imperfect creatures. Your works could never justify yourself before God. Your works would have to be perfect. Who's perfect? You know no one is perfect. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 4 and 6. The clothes that you have are putrefied and disgusting to him. That's why the adversary comes before the face of the Father and tries to condemn you in such filthy things. So full of sin, so full of holes, they show your nakedness as if there was nothing there covering you to hide you from God's gaze. You have to cultivate an interest in this new robe, in this Christ, in this robe of righteousness, which God offers you in the gospel. It's never something that causes you to merely rest in yourself. It's a righteousness that you need, a covering. It's not yours. You can't gain it by buying it or making it or borrowing it from a friend. It is in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ alone. There is no other place to look. The prophet says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Isaiah 45:22. So you can be fully pardoned by him before God's face by putting on this garment. All your sins will not count against you as they do now. Many people can't understand that a Christian's sins don't count against them anymore. People just do not understand how all a person's sins cannot be counted against them in such a free manner. By the obedience of one man, that is Christ, many are made righteous. Romans 5:19. By his stripes they are healed. Isaiah 53:5. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from some sin? One sin? A few sins? No, the apostle says all sin. 1 John 1:7. All sin. All sin. Not some sin. All of it. For this garment is all covering and this covenant is all gracious. But people will still say, I cannot be saved. I can't be saved, they think. I can't believe the Lord Jesus will save me, some people think. Why? Well, because they think, well, my sins are greater than all other people. I've done terrible things, and in those terrible things, there are a multitude of terrible sins. My sins are heinous. My sins are against the gospel. I still continue in my sins even after the gospel has been preached to me so many times and preached to me as I sat in so many churches. I've even sung the songs and prayed a few prayers and tried to pray and look for something good out of the sacrament. You might think, I've sinned very often. I've been sinning for a very long time. I'm old in sin. I've not really looked to Jesus. Or maybe you're young in sin and callous in it, right at the outset, that you run to it freely. You think, I have secret sins too. I have willful sins that I love. I don't think I can give them up. And if I can't give them up, and if I love them too much, Christ cannot rescue me from such things. I've even caused other people to sin by my sins. And you think, I've no hope of mercy. Now I tell you, that kind of line of thinking, that's a sin. It's a sin because, as the prophet says, as I've said, Christ is a greater Savior than any sinner. There is no sin that the all-powerful God could not save you and cause you to rejoice as Isaiah did in Christ. The Savior's garment of salvation will not only save you, but it will make you thankful because it beautifies you. It changes you. You do have a hope, and it is in him alone. But you have to gain this garment by having an interest in the Savior. David said, I was brought low. People who talk like what I've just mentioned, they're brought very low. And he helped me. Psalm 116:6. You see there, you have hope. You have help. God has freely given such a hope and help. He's not left men to perish. He has given Christ. Christ's righteousness is a robe of salvation that can cover your biggest sins, your longest sins, your smallest sins. In fact, Hebrews 7:25 says that he can save you to the uttermost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, he promises. Consider then, there is good news for the poor. Poor as in poor in spirit. Those who see their sin. The good news for the poor, those who are without a garment, those who are naked, Christ freely offers to you a glorious garment, ready to put it on, right now, if you will. You might wonder, how do I put on Christ? How do I put on this metaphor? And Christ is put on in conversion. And more particularly, when God justifies you by faith in his Son, because you believe in him and you turn to him. But you believe in God's only means of salvation. But you must repent of your sin, because you cannot keep your sins. You can't keep your old clothes. You can't be delivered from your sins and then decide to keep those sins. That is heresy that's rampant in the church today, called Lordship Salvation. A new title of an old heresy. We used to call it antinomianism. Anti means instead or against, nomos, the law. Those who are anti-law. That you can have Jesus as Savior and not have him as your Lord and King. How convenient is that? How that makes people feel so good. Keep your sin and have the Savior too. Antinomians, they talk in this way. I'm so glad I'm justified by Christ because that's all I need. If I'm holy, I'm never the better accepted by God. If I'm unholy, I'm never the worse. I'm not looking for graces, but give me Christ. I don't look for graces, I seek for Christ. I may know I am Christ, not because I crucify the lust of the flesh, but because I believe that Christ crucified my lust for me. If Christ is my sanctification, what need do I have to look to anything in myself to evidence my justification? Those come right out of books that are written today by Baptists, New Covenant theologians. Antinomianism is heresy. They want the Savior without the King. That heresy is militantly destructive to the church, to the professing believer. It is condemned all through Scripture, and especially condemned by the words of Christ, which we'll look more clearly at in the next series when we study Loving God and the series on God as King. For justification, for standing before God, Jesus takes away your sin, and they don't count against you. Clothes you with the garment of salvation, covers you in the eyes of God, and fills you with His Holy Spirit so that you can be a worshiper of the Father in faith. Then you live for Him. Cast off those old clothes, which in essence He takes from you, and you can't have them back. And you can't live in two suits. So in this new robe, you live for Him. And that means what Christ did as a pattern and Savior, you now desire to do, to imitate Him, to be conformed into His image, and He becomes your hero. People love following their heroes. The Spirit in you motions you to be like your hero, your Savior, rejoicing and giving thanks. You can't live like a saint on the Lord's Day and a devil the rest of the week. You've been cleansed by Christ. You've cast away your old ways and your old sins and your old life, and those garments are taken off, and you put on the new ways of Christ who's clothed you, and you respond with rejoicing and thankfulness. Does that characterize you? Rejoicing and thankfulness in service to the great King. You, who are saints, are cautioned in all this through Scripture. Don't defile your garment. All over the place throughout Scripture, a small spot on white, clearly seen. Only those who do not defile their garments will walk with Christ in white, he says. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3:4. This doesn't mean that what Christ gives you can be permanently defiled and cast off by you if you are saved. It does, by way of metaphor, though, teach you to cultivate the righteousness that Christ gives you, covers you, and to wear those robes in such a way that shows forth your appreciation for what Christ has done, to love Him back in rejoicing and thankfulness and holy service. It's what He requires of you as the King. Clothed with a sure and stable comfort in Christ, yet with a caution and a watchfulness not to defile this gracious covenantal gift He's given you, because that distinguishes you. In Christ our High Priest, we are beautiful and glorious because of His robe. Our beauty is made perfect through His beauty. Upon thy right hand did stand the Queen in gold. We've sung already in Psalm 45, verse 9. He sees you as trimmed in gold as a believer. These glorious robes that Christ has given you will never wear out. They'll never tear. They are for the sons and daughters of the Christ. They array them in incorruption and immortality. They give them the privileges and benefits of the Spirit. And they show themselves then to be heirs of eternity. The rags of sin, they're cast away. The apparel of death, that's removed. And now you're decked and adorned with beauty and glory, which is the cause, which is why Isaiah said what he said in verse 10, of rejoicing and thankfulness. I find it to be incomprehensible that as believers we wear the very righteousness of God. The words come out, we wear the righteousness of the Christ. We stand before God's judgment seat. The wrath of God has no power over these garments. The words come out, but I can hardly believe the weakness of the statement in human words. You are in a state of justified perfection, though not the final fullness of that sanctified perfection. You're complete in Him, though not yet perfect in conformity and conduct as you would like to be in heaven. But you're encouraged as a believer to think this way. As Christ is, so I am in God's sight. As I am, so Christ is. Whatever is Christ is mine. what is mine is his. Christ's righteousness is mine. I am all of righteousness. I am as justified by the garment of Christ's salvation as I can ever be. There's no more other righteousness that I need to be seen by God as righteous and satisfied in me. I am as righteous and as acceptable as Christ is before God. Christ sees no sin to hinder my justification, because there is none in him. For I am covered by this garment of salvation, and there is no spot to be seen. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Song 4:7. Is not Christ ravished by his spotless bride? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. In this righteous salvation, this covenant of grace, this garment, there's no spots that can be seen. Pertains to being justified before him in Christ. God has cast all your sins behind his back. Isaiah 38:17. As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. So what do you do? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Is that your speech? All of you who are saints are clothed with Christ's righteousness. For he didn't leave men under the curse. He brought forth his Christ unto salvation to save you completely and thoroughly. That's what the initial work of the Spirit is in regeneration, conversion, faith, justification. Saved to the uttermost in the covenant of grace. Now don't be confused at my saying that you have no sin. This is in light of understanding that through Christ one is justified and accounted righteous in God's sight. In Christ you have no sin, in that God counts nothing against you. You are not condemned if you believe in him and his work. That is astonishing in light of his law. In the most perfect saints, as you are in yourself, you know there is much sin, remaining sin, but only in regards of your sanctification, not your eternal standing before God. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John 1:10. But here's the thing. God sees your sin, yet does not condemn you for it, because he has condemned Christ for your sin, if you're a believer. That's why Christ is a substitute for those believing. That's where your comfort lies. That's where the robe covers you. He loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. What will you do with that notion? What does the prophet say about that notion? And what people have experienced in God's saving hand in Christ in it? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. That righteousness and salvation should be the substance of your rejoicing and your thanksgiving. That he has done this in the great covenant, certainly. And yet, how has he done this? How has he done this particularly? And what does he do in drawing those to him that they might be robed with his righteousness? We've heard that it's there. We've heard that we can have it. But what does he do in bringing them in? That's the fifth principle that we'll look at. Knowing that God has not left sinners in Adam's fall, but given them as Christ, and this way God draws them to come to him by the Christ for salvation, making his work very sweet to poor sinners, and then continues to draw them closer and closer all their days, which we'll look at next week. Let's pray together.